In the first year of Darius, son of Assuerus, a birth by Mede, who became king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah, must be fulfilled for the devastation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned to the Lord God to seek an answer by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, Ah, Lord, great and awesome God, keeping covenant and steadfast love with those who love you and keep your commandments. We have sinned and done wrong, acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Righteousness is on your side, O Lord, but open shame as this day falls on us, the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Open shame, O Lord, falls on us, our kings, our officials, our ancestors, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by following his laws which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. So the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us a calamity so great that when what has been done against Jerusalem has never before been done under the whole heaven. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. We did not entreat the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and reflecting on his fidelity. So the Lord kept watch over this calamity. He brought it upon us. Indeed, our Lord our God is right in all that he has done, for we have disobeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made your name renowned even to this day, we have sinned and done wickedly. O Lord, in view of all your righteous acts, let your anger and wrath, we pray, turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because of our sins and iniquities of our ancestors, Jerusalem and your people have become a disgrace among our neighbors. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. And for your own sake, Lord, let your face shine upon your desolated sanctuary. Incline your ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and look at our desolation in the city that bears your name. We do not present our supplication before you on the grounds of our righteousness, but on the grounds of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act and do not delay. For your sake, own sake, O my God, because your city and your house bear your name. Now, I'm sure you're wondering where I'm going to go with that. We'll get there. I find it hard to believe that this is the last weekend in August. It has gone by so fast, has it not? You know, part of me hates to see summer end because, well, it's just, you know. But at the same time, September and October are the nicest months of the year. They're my favorite months of the year. Blue skies, warm weather during the day, cool sleeping weather at night. You know, and the older I get, the faster and faster the time seems to fly by. As a kid, you know, oh, and it seemed like 1 year took forever to get around. But, you know, as you get older, it just seems to go by faster and faster. But yet, there's still 365 days in a year. It hasn't changed, the number of days. It's still there. And, you know, it's really a matter of perspective. And then thinking about that, I realized in 3 weeks, I will have been here at the church for 1 year. Maybe some of these things are really long. I don't know. But where has the time gone? You know, I have to say that I've enjoyed this time in a way that I perhaps have never enjoyed any of the other pastorates. And that's just not saying it. I really mean that. It probably has something to do with a different perspective on life, maybe a little being a little older, a little more mature, or a different outlook. But it also has a great deal to do with just the joy I've had in getting to know all of you and working with the leadership and the C3 committee. It's really been a pleasure. But thinking back about this past year, you know, I reflected on some of our preaching themes. In many ways, this has been a year-long preparation for our more formal launch on October 2nd. In many ways, it's really beginning this weekend with Restoration, next weekend with Restoration Tabernacle be coming to meet with us. Let's just take a minute and look back. Last fall, I started with a series on the prodigal son, really called The Prodigal God. It's about God's extravagant love and grace for us and for everyone, for the rebellious son, for the older religious son. In many ways, Jesus told this parable to the religious people of his day because he wanted them to understand that we all need God's grace just as much as anyone else. If we've gone to church all our life, we need God's grace just as much as anyone out in this world who has done some of the greatest evil. We all need his grace. And then we went and talked about the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians focuses on the centrality of the grace of God. And the kind of theme of that book is that there's nothing we can do as Christians to ever earn God's special favor. No amount of work, no amount of anything we do ever earns God's favor. It's totally because of his unlimited grace and mercy and love demonstrated in Jesus Christ in a subsequent resurrection. And that is the single most important truth in the Christian faith. That is the foundation of it all. So in response to that, we should always be humble and grateful for all that God has done for us. After that, we examined Luke's narrative of Jesus' final visit to Jerusalem as we headed up to Easter and the resurrection and crucifixion story and how Easter is foundational to what we are seeking to do as a church in the coming year. And then we talked about transitions. Transitions are journeys, how they're an integral part of life, an integral part of faith, integral part of the biblical story. We can't avoid them. We can say, no, we don't want to go on that journey, but it's going to happen anyway. That's how life is. So if we brace transitions with the faith in God, the promise of Scripture is that he'll walk with us through them no matter what, no matter how uncertain, no matter how scary they may be. We just finished the miracles of Jesus. And in the miracles of Jesus, we saw faith was a really big theme. And the heart of it is faith is not a quantity. Faith is a quality. Faith doesn't mean we have no doubts or questions. It doesn't imply that at all. Rather, the essence of faith is are we willing to call upon Jesus, whatever our situation in life is, despite our doubts and questions? That's the essence of biblical faith. And then the logical sequence to that is that, okay, if we're calling upon Jesus, that is prayer. And so we're talking about prayer and how we call upon God and seek his intervention in our lives and in the life of this church as we step into this new time of our lives. So now we're looking at some of the great prayers of the Bible, seeking to understand how we should be praying for our community and the world around us as we move into this new season in the life of the church. Today is perhaps one of the most challenging teachings that I've done in a long, long time. It was personally challenging to me. It really deals with the character of God, about the interplay between his justice and holiness and his love and grace. And today, as a rule, we don't like to talk about God's justice and holiness that demands payment for sin, for selfishness, for evil. We prefer to talk about God's love and grace. And there's a real tension between those two. And in fact, many people out in the world have big questions about that tension. It centers around that. And so we really need to understand it. And I think it's our natural inclination sometimes to avoid that tension. So I really thought long and prayed hard about this, but God just kept coming back to this prayer. Remember last week how we defined prayer as a dialogue, a two-way conversation with God. Prayer is not a monologue with us just telling God all of our concerns, although there's room for us to do that. God wants to speak with us. He wants to share his heart and thoughts with us. And so how does that happen? And we saw last week how we really have to be reading Scripture, the Bible, as a regular part of our prayer time, because the Bible is the primary way God speaks to us today. So if we're reading the Scriptures regularly, God is going to raise the level of our praying as he speaks to us. Why? Because we're more and more going to reflect his concerns and perspective about life. And we won't just be caught up in our own limited, small perspectives. But the benefit of letting God speak to us through his written word goes far beyond just prayer. Because you see, as we read his word, God will continue to remind us of how much he loves us, of how much he cherishes us. And our hearts and minds will continually be encouraged. Because that's what he wants to do for us. But if we're not reading God's word as a part of our prayer time, as a regular part of our lives, we're not really letting God enter into the conversation and have a real impact in our lives. And we're going to miss some of the greatest joys that the Christian life has to offer in following Jesus. So this is what happens to Daniel. He's reading in the book of Jeremiah, and God catches his attention. And he leads him to one of the most profound conversations that we're going to find in Scriptures. He was reading from Jeremiah 25, verses 8 to 12. And I'm just going to read these to you. Listen to him. I'm reading from the Message version. Jeremiah says this. He speaks, "The verdict of God on all of this, because," and this is God speaking now, "because you," and he's talking about Israel, he's talking to God's people, "have refused to listen to what I said." In other words, you've ignored my laws and done your own thing. "I'm stepping in. I'm sending the armies out of the north headed by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant in this, and I'm setting them on his land, on this land and the people and even the surrounding countries. I'm devoting the whole works to total destruction, a horror to stop all the horrors of history. And I'll banish every sound of joy, singing, laughter, marriage, festivities, genial workmen, candlelit suppers." I love the description a Message uses for that. Candlelit supper. Wow. "The whole landscape will be one last vast wasteland." And what is happening here is Israel's experienced God's justice and punishment. "These countries will be in subjection to the king of Babylon for 70 years. Once the 70 years is up, what God is saying, he's going to do something new after these 70 years. I'll punish the king of Babylon and the whole nation of Babylon for their sin. Then they'll be the wasteland." So this is exactly what's happening when Daniel 9 begins. The Persians have conquered Babylon. Darius, a Persian, is now ruling Babylon. The 70 years have come. God is fulfilling his promise in Jeremiah. And this truth catches Daniel's attention. And it leads him to pray in a way he never would have prayed. God spoke because Daniel was reading God's word. And God's agenda captured his heart. And his prayer reflects God's heart. And goes to a whole level of effectiveness in his prayer. And that's what God wants to do with us. If we're going to see God do some amazing things as we begin this new era, this new journey, it's going to be because he catches our heart in a new way. And we begin to pray in ways that we have never prayed before. Now, I'm not just saying you here. I'm saying we. Because this includes me too. I'm telling you that, you know, I really want to avoid this text. Because I believe... But I believe we've gotten to this point because there have been many people praying that God would do a new work here. But it all starts with really letting God speak to us through his word. Letting his word continually capture our hearts if God is going to continue to lead us. And the phrase I believe that should really catch our attention today, just as Jeremiah's prophecy caught Daniel's attention, I believe is so obvious in the context of Daniel's prayer. That verse is found in Matthew 16. Jesus goes and asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he turns to the disciples and says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answers, "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to Peter and the disciples, and he says to Peter, "Peter, and your name shall be Peter upon this rock." And he says this, "I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." That is a universal declaration that the church is going to grow and God's not going to allow anyone to wipe it out. That people are going to continue to place their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah who paid the penalty for their sin. But I also think there's a local reality to that verse. If we as people take seriously the declaration that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and then God will build his church here locally. And if that really catches our attention and we understand it, it's going to change how we pray. The second thing we should notice is, as I pointed out before, in this section there's a tension between God's grace and God's wrath. He starts and ends his prayer with God's grace and mercy. In verse 4 he says, "Ah, Lord God, great and awesome God, keeping covenant and steadfast love with those who love you." In the middle of the prayer in verse 9, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness." At the end of the prayer in verse 18, "We do not present our supplications before you on the grounds of our righteousness, on the grounds of what we do, but on the grounds of your great mercies." See, that's the theology of Galatians that we talked about. There's nothing we do to earn God's favor or grace. We are totally dependent on what God has done for us. We're dependent on His grace. We often think the character of God in the Old Testament is different than the character of God in the New Testament. That's simply not true. The only difference is this, is that Jesus has come and is the payment for our sin at the cross. We no longer have to offer sacrifices in the temple in the Old Testament law. And so if we accept this gift, we are eternally forgiven. But all through the Old Testament, the Scriptures talks about God's mercy, His love, His forgiveness for those who come to Him and seek Him and follow Him. And that is completely consistent with the message of the New Testament. God's character hasn't changed. But the rest of the prayer is talking about God's justice and righteousness. Moses and his prophets continually told Israel that if they sin and ignore God's laws, that He would punish Israel, and they've been experiencing that for the last 70 years. Verse 13, just as is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. We did not entreat the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and reflecting on His fidelity, faithfulness. We see this clearly in the notion of God's wrath and justice. Verse 16, O Lord, in view of all your righteous acts, let your anger and wrath, we pray, turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors. God is a God of mercy and love, but He's also a God who executes justice and punishes sin, evil, and selfishness, unless you've turned to Him and been forgiven. So you see this tension between God's love and God's holiness, between His mercy and His justice, between His forgiveness and His judgment. This prayer from verse 4 on is really about the character of God and acknowledging who He is and highlights the tension inherent in His character. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think we like that tension. I think we generally try to avoid it. Because, you see, where there's tension in life, we try to avoid it because usually it means there's a difficulty. There's an anxiety about something changing. There's a big change or a problem in a relationship or some crisis. So we try to ignore or block out that tension. But when do we grow most as people? When do we grow most as people? I think you know the answer to that. When there's tension. We don't usually grow as people when everything is going right in our life and running smoothly. Because I don't know about you, I just kind of coast along at that point and enjoy life and we don't think much about it. But tension causes us to look at ourselves, at life, at God, and how we deal with it. You know, if you listen to the stories from Alcoholics Anonymous, the alcoholic only begins to change when the tension in their life goes so great that they can't stand it anymore. When they have shipwrecked their lives, their families, their careers, or their kids, or ended up in jail or in hospital. And that's when they begin to change, when that tension becomes so great. I know through my own personal experiences and from all my involvement in the church as Christians, we often seek to avoid the tensions that arise in our faith. And what we really need to do is embrace the tension that's there. And that's just what Daniel was doing in this prayer we're reading here today. We don't like to talk about God's holiness today. It sounds a little bit too much like the hellfire and brimstone sermons of the 19th and early 20th centuries. And we want to run from those. Now, I believe, let me make it clear, that it is God's love and grace that draws people. And that's what I'm always primarily going to teach about. But if we're going to be a church that God really uses, then we have to understand the holiness of God and embrace the inherent tension between God's grace and God's judgment. We can't look away from it. That tension is very much evident in the New Testament. The best verse that sums it up is 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about keeping His promises as some people think He is. In fact, God is patient because He wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost. Peter is saying that Jesus hasn't come back yet. It applies to us today because God wants everyone to have the opportunity to experience the grace and forgiveness found in Jesus and the cross. And He doesn't want anyone to face His wrath and judgment for their sin, their selfishness, and rejection of Him. Do you hear the tension there? That tension is at the heart of the cross. Jesus had to die on the cross as payment for all our sins because God is a just and holy God. And I guarantee you, we would not worship, want to worship a God who was not just and holy and absolutely righteous. If you go back and read the stories of the Roman and Greek gods, they were arbitrary. They were patterned after humans. They were totally whimsical. They had no consistency. It was chaos. We want a God who is righteous and just. At the same time, the cross demonstrates God's love and grace because God, Jesus, willingly died in our place, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, deserving judgment, Christ died for us. The love, the grace, and the holiness of God. Without it, there would be no, either side, there would be no cross. Both are absolutely necessary for the cross. So how do we respond to that tension? Now, there's a number of ways that we can do it. We can simply ignore it and only talk about the love of God. Or we can choose not to believe in God's holiness and the reality that He will judge sin. And if we take that route, then you have to understand then we have no understanding of who God is. We have no understanding of the Bible. We have no understanding of the cross. And if we choose not to believe in God's justice and holiness, we basically invalidate what Jesus did on the cross. Or we can take it lightly. Yeah, we recognize it, but we just chose to kind of ignore the implications of it, and that is, without people, Jesus are lost and going to face God's judgment. We just won't deal with that or talk about that. And that is what Daniel is facing up to in this prayer. That God's people, Israel, had ignored this tension. They wanted the blessings of God. They wanted the good life God desired to give them. They wanted the peace, the prosperity, the favor of God. But they totally ignored the holiness of God. His commandments. They did whatever they wanted. So they ended up facing God's judgment, ended up in captivity in Babylon. And Daniel is saying to God, "You were totally right in judging us. We did our own thing. We totally ignored your ways. We deserve to be judged. We deserve for what happened to us. For you were right, we were wrong. Please forgive us. And remember your love and mercy." That's the other side of the equation. "Because He knew it was real. And return us to our home, restore us. Not because we deserve it, but because of your grace and mercy." Daniel was struggling with that tension in the character of God, and he took ownership of what Israel had done in rejecting God's ways. What do we need to take ownership today as a church? This is not just unique to us. I would say the majority of churches in the U.S. need to do the same thing. Like Israel, in many ways, in some ways, we have minimized the tension inherent in God's character. Now, I'm sure you're going to ask me, how do we do that? It's pretty simple. We focus primarily upon ourselves and what takes place here in this building rather than focusing on the church all around us in our community, forgetting that they are facing the judgment of God. And so it's very simple. We've kind of minimized the holiness side of God's character by default. Not intentionally, but by default. We have minimized the truth that people who do not know Jesus are destined to face God's judgment for having chosen to be their own God, to live their own lives totally on their terms, rejecting God's truth and rejecting Jesus. Now, that's a hard truth. And I realize that some of you are really going to struggle with it. And I understand that. And that's okay. But I would say to you is, if you're struggling with it, ask questions. Talk to me. That's how we learn. I love that kind of conversation. That conversation never bores me, because that's what life in scriptures is all about. We learn from that kind of conversation. Talk to God about it. Start reading scriptures in a new way and asking God to give you understanding of His character and who He is. You know, I really struggled with even talking about this prayer today, because it's not just about you. It's about me also. I know that I have minimized or kind of buried that truth in my own life at times. I just get caught up in the routines of life. And we fail to keep our focus on what's really important. So it's not just about you, it's about me too. That's what C3 is all about. It's about turning our focus outward to bring people into a personal and growing relationship to Jesus. Why? So we can help them experience the love and grace of God. But behind that is the reality that we want them to avoid the judgment and justice of God. Now, we don't talk about that a lot, but we want them to avoid it because it's a real thing. And taking ownership simply means, like Daniel, that we acknowledge and simply confess before God that we have primarily at times been inward focused and more self-focused on what our concerns are really than what God wants on the world around us. And so that is being a light to the community around us, caring about how we connect to it, to the unchurched, and selflessly serving the community of Chelmsford. Now, God freely forgives us. It's not a big deal. It's just simply, as Daniel is, he's taking ownership for Israel. We need to take ownership for us and say, God, we have been internally focused. Forgive us. We need to turn outward, and that's what we want to do. We want to honor you in what we do. In some ways, when we voted for the C3 covenant in May, that was a partial acknowledgement of that truth. That we needed to rediscover the real purpose of our faith community. But I also believe that something deeper is needed, a recognition that the driving force behind what we are doing is a tension inherent in God's character in the cross that we've been talking about. That we're motivated to help people discover the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ. But that we also recognize that people will face God's judgment if they don't discover that. We need to understand that and have that in the back of our minds. It's not that you're going to go out and say, oh, gee, Peter, you better come to church because you're going to hell. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that. Because we proclaim the grace and love of God. I lost my place here. I'm just thinking. Okay. It's summed up in 2 Corinthians 5:14. Whatever we do, it is because Christ's loves control us, since we believe that Christ died for everyone. It's the love of God that controls us. And He died for everyone. Why did He die for everyone? Because He wants everyone to avoid His judgment. But it's the love of God that motivates us to teach, to work, to serve. Because Jesus died for everyone. And He wants everyone to know His experience, His love. But also avoid His judgment. Now there are two minor things this prayer points out that I think underscores everything we've just said. Notice that Daniel never prays in the second person mode, saying, you. Because you is basically pointing fingers at the rest of Israel. He only prays in the first person, we, us. When we talk in the second person mode, you, we are inherently pointing fingers at someone else in the church. You know what the old saying about pointing fingers is? What? There's, what, three fingers pointing back at you? You've heard that saying? And so what we're saying is that, what Daniel's saying by using first person, we and us, we're saying we're the problem and everything would be, I got this backwards. If Daniel is praying in the second person, you, what we're saying is that everyone out there is the problem, not us. But when Daniel's praying in the first person, we and us, he is basically saying, no, we're all in this together. We're not excluding ourselves. I'm not excluding myself. We are all part of this. We're all part of the problem in a sense. How are we part of the problem? By not selflessly serving the community in the name of Jesus, and by not learning how to proclaim the gospel in ways that people in our culture can hear and interact with, and making that our primary purpose in everything we do. You know, most disputes in the church, I find, happen because we're always pointing at someone else and not acknowledging our own part in the problem. When we say you, we're pointing a finger and there's three pointing back at us. And in all my experience, that's where most of the problems start in the church. Because what we're saying is someone else is the problem. I'm not. But the reality is we are all part of it. You know, I'll tell you a secret about pastors. As pastors, we're often tempted to point at people in the congregation and say, oh man, if this person just wasn't there, everything would be so good. You know, it's a tendency. Especially when pastors together. Am I right, Tom? Especially when pastors get together. They'll say, when they get together, they'll say, and they'll talk about all the people that are problems in the church. But if we do that, we are part of the problem too. Because you see, Jesus died for them too and died for everyone. Now, if somebody is really wrong or does something wrong, we deal with it with grace and truth. But we don't talk about them in judgmental ways. Our prayers need to be in the first person, not in the second person. We, not you. Even as we pray for the community and those who don't need Jesus, we need to be praying that we would be asking God, how do we connect with them? How do we help them? How do we interact with them? Because we're all equal sinners before God. We're all imperfect. Some just haven't experienced God's grace yet. So when we pray for the community, we also need to be praying for us. Because, you see, we need to figure out how to interact with them. And if we're not praying that way, we're part of the problem. Not just them out there. As pastor, well, I went there already. I won't go there. I'm just going all over the place today. Daniel could have completely excluded himself from being part of the problem. He could have prayed you, referring to the Israelites who turned their back on God. Because from the very beginning of the book of Daniel, it's clear that he lived a life that pleased God. He was part of the faithful remnant that always existed in Israel. He loved and honored God in everything he did. But he was part of the nation. And just as each of us is part of this church and community, there's a sense in which we all need to take responsibility for the whole and pray for us, not you. You know, I've been here less than a year, but at the same time, I haven't always pursued God's agenda in my life the way I should have. I have no right to say you. It's we, us, are in this together. And that's important for us to understand. We're all imperfect. We've all violated God's commands. We're all sinners. That dirty word again. You know, we're all selfish. We all have pursued our own agendas at times. And if we understand that, we will never point fingers or judge another person because we know we are no better in God's eyes than anyone else. And that's what Daniel is praying in this prayer. He recognized everyone in captivity was in the same boat. We're all in this together. We're all here in the same community of faith, the Journey Church on the Common. None of us are above the fray. None of us have a right to point fingers at anyone here in the church or out in the community in the world. We need to take ownership of the fact that at times we have ignored the tension in God's character that we've talked about today. That we've often been more focused on ourselves than for the fact that those are out there. Because we kind of avoided that tension. Right or wrong, we're in this together. God will be right there with us. Are we willing to begin to pray for this church and community from God's perspective? Are we really willing to take ownership of the truth that we have been more self-focused in the past rather than outward-focused and God-focused? And if we are, it will change our praying. Lastly, Daniel acknowledges it's not about us, but it's also about God's name and His glory. Verse 17, "Now therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication for your own sake. Lord, let your face shine upon your desolated sanctuary." Daniel is praying not primarily for their own benefit, but for the glory of God, that his name would be honored. Verse 19, "O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, listen and act and do not delay for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people bear your name." Daniel is saying in his prayers, if we make this about God and not about us, the rest is going to take care of itself. Because we're doing what we're supposed to do is honoring God first and foremost. The journey we're beginning this fall is not about us. It's not about us keeping our doors open so more people will come and we'll feel better about what we're doing. This journey is about honoring God and who He is. And we do that by taking ownership for having been inward focused and not focused enough on God's plans for the church. And then by turning our attention to God's purposes and praying those purposes into the heart and soul of who we are as a community of faith. And there's this really encouraging word in verse 15. "And not, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made your name renowned even to this day." Daniel's saying to Israel, hey, look what God's done for you in the past. If we embrace His character and plans, He's going to do the same today. And I remind you, what happened here 4 or 5 years ago when something was collapsing here? Did not God intervene with this church when they did not have the resources, the people to take care of it? He intervened in a marvelous way and He'll do it again. That's what Daniel is saying to the Israelites. He intervened in the Red Sea. So how do we pray? Just simply acknowledge before God that as a congregation, we've missed the boat in the past. Sometimes we were too inward focused. Just ask for His forgiveness, and the promise of Scripture is that He'll forgive. Pray that God would reveal to us the fullness of His character, that we would understand His heart for this church and the people in the world, that tension between the holiness and love and grace of God, that it would just be there rooted in us. We would understand it. Pray that God would show us how to serve and connect with the community. that we'd be open to his leading in how to do that. Pray that God, ask God to put someone on your heart, in mind, that lives in this community or works in this community, someone that you interact with, maybe family member, maybe somebody in your retirement community, maybe someone you come in contact with a store, maybe a neighbor. Ask God to put one person on your heart to pray for. That's what this is about. Pray for one. You know what happens when we pray God's will for a person? Oh, God begins to work in amazing ways. You'd be surprised what happens. Somewhere between 85 and 90% of the people all came to faith in Billy Graham Crusade. They go back and follow up in questionnaires, and they said they came to faith because someone had been praying for them and inviting them. People were praying for one, even though they didn't hear it. If we ask God to put someone on our hearts and we begin to pray for them because we have God's heart and we don't want them to know God's love and grace and avoid His justice and judgment, God begins to open up people's hearts. Let's pray.